But outdoor, we're going to take advantage of having our notes. Again, it's under messages, and you can follow along with everything that I'm going to teach this morning. But as you look at that pre-tribulation rapture sheet, you can see there a timeline for the end times. You can see that Jesus died on the cross. 3 days later, he rose again. 40 days later, he ascended into heaven. And that is the beginning of the Holy Spirit being poured out. Jesus is the one, Acts says, who pours out the Holy Spirit on believers. So we have power to be the church. We can't be the church apart from the power of the Holy Spirit in the church age. We're presently living in the church age. I believe, as you look at this, this represents our beliefs as a church, that the rapture takes place before the coming tribulation that Jesus talked about. Jesus said there's coming a time of tribulation, a time of judgment that the world has never seen or will ever see again. It's found in the book of Revelation. And then at the end of the book of Revelation, at the end of the seven-year tribulation, is Christ's second coming. And this pretty much follows the book of Revelation. Then the millennial kingdom, then the great white throne judgment, then a new heaven and new earth. Thought that might be helpful as you hear the message today. Put that where you can see it and where you can look at it. And open up your Bible, if you have a Bible, or if you're following along in the notes, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. As we talk about the rapture, there's lots of questions. And we'll look at this message, a pre-tribulation rapture. If you don't have the notes, rather than trying to follow along at the rapid pace we're going, maybe afterwards go on our website, go to messages, go to our app, go to messages, and you can get all the notes that you're going to hear today. But 1 Thessalonians 4:16, that would be the text on the rapture. John 14 would be another one. 1 Corinthians 15 would be another one. But let's read 1 Thessalonians 4:16. The Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel. The mightiest angels are coming with Jesus, and with the trumpet of God, he's coming in victory, and the dead in Christ will rise first. That is, all of the dead that are with the Lord, absent from the body, present with the Lord, their bodies are going to rise first. They're going to be resurrected, and then those of us that are in Christ, then we who are alive and remain, that are followers of Christ, shall be caught up together with them, with our loved ones, in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And this is so encouraging. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. So a lot of times people make the end times way too hard. What do you really need to know but that Jesus is coming and you're always going to be with him? That's pretty simple. Jesus is coming and you're always going to be with him, and you can comfort one another with that eternal hope that we have. Now look at that word caught up, that phrase caught up. We who are alive and remain shall be, in English, caught up. In Greek, it's the word, the New Testament's in Greek, harpazo. The Latin Bible translates it rapturo. When we're caught up to meet the Lord, harpazo, or rapture. The Greek word harpazo means to carry off by force, to be snatched away, to rescue from the danger of destruction, right? Destruction is coming to planet Earth, but we're going to be caught up. We're going to be snatched away. The Lord's coming. We're going to meet our loved ones with the Lord in the air, and we're always going to be with the Lord, and that is so comforting to us. Now, as you look at your diagram, I want you to understand that the rapture is a distinct, separate event from the second coming of Jesus at the end of the tribulation. So when you read the Bible, you read of two totally different accounts. The rapture, 1 Thessalonians 4:16, the church meets Jesus in the air. The second coming, Jesus comes back to the earth, to the Mount of Olives, and establishes his kingdom. The rapture, John 14, Jesus said, I've gone to prepare a place for you. I'm coming again to receive you to myself, to take you where I am, that there you may be also. The rapture, the church will be taken home to heaven by Jesus. The second coming, the church, a group that could only be the church in Revelation 19, clothed in fine linen, the armies of heaven, white and clean. The second coming, we come back to the earth with Jesus. The rapture, Jesus comes for his saints. The second coming, all of the verses that, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints. The rapture, only believers are going to see Jesus. 1 Corinthians 13 says, now we see in a mirror dimly. Whoever you are, whoever we are, we see dimly. But then when the Lord comes, we're going to see face to face. Now we know the Lord in part, but on that day when he comes, when we see him, we're going to know, it's so encouraging, we're going to know him even as he knows us. That's different than the second coming. Only believers are going to see him. The scriptures, the book of Revelation says that the second coming, at the end of the tribulation, every eye will see him. So we need to understand that there are two distinct events in scripture. So I'm going to share with you. So I've been pastoring here 30 years. Hard to believe that. And I'm going to share with you the four strongest arguments, I believe, of why the Bible teaches that Jesus is coming before the book of Revelation, chapters 6 to 19, before the coming judgment, before the tribulation that Jesus said is going to be greater than the world has ever seen or will ever see again. And we started this study a couple weeks ago because we're in Luke 21. Our next study will be in Luke 22. We just finished Luke 21, and we're just going to keep going through the Bible. But we started this study when we were in Luke 21, and we were talking about the reason we believe the rapture is before the tribulation is because of what we've been studying in Luke. And I'm going to read it to you. Luke 17, I tell you, in that night, there will be two in one bed. One will be taken, the other will be left. Two women will be grinding together. So other side of the world. So one side, they're in bed. The other side, they're grinding together. One will be taken, the other left. Two men will be in the field. The one will be taken, the other left. In context, the one that is left is the one that is facing the judgment of God. And the story, the context is Noah and Lot. And before God destroyed wicked Sodom, he took Lot out. Then the judgment came. Before God destroyed the world, he saved Noah. And then the judgment came. And so because of the words of Jesus, we believe that the Lord is coming and we're going to be taken before the judgment comes. And this was our verse last week, Luke 21, 36. Listen to it. One of the reasons why we believe the church will not go through the tribulation is the words of Jesus. Listen to what he said. Luke 21, 36. Watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things, all the coming horrors that are coming on the earth, the book of Revelation, and that will come to pass and stand before the Son of Man. Be watching and praying that you'll escape what's coming. That's the rapture. And we studied that verse in depth. I won't do it again this week. Another one of the promises, and listen to it if you're not following along with the notes, it's the reason that we believe the church is not going to go through the tribulation. The words are the promises of Jesus. Listen to what Jesus said to the faithful church in the book of Revelation, Revelation 3:10. He says, because you've kept my command, the faithful church in the last days, because you've kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. That's why we don't believe the church is going to be here. Because Jesus has promised, because you've persevered, I'm going to keep you from that hour that is coming upon the whole world. The second reason that we believe, and we're going to look at four reasons today, that the rapture on your diagram is before the tribulation, is because what the New Testament teaches, again for me, these are the strongest reasons I can come about six or seven, but I'm going to give you the four strongest. And you know, for me, I'm loyal to whoever has the best biblical case. And to me, this is the best biblical case. The second reason is the imminent return of Christ. And what we're talking about when we're talking about the imminent return of Christ is we're talking about the truth taught in the New Testament that Jesus can come at any moment. And listen to some of the teachings of Jesus. Therefore, Matthew 24:44, therefore you also be ready. How many are following along in the app? Raise your hand. Oh, okay, 100 of you. The other 100, get the notes later if you want to see all these verses, and that way you can just sit back and listen to it now. Therefore you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect. That's the imminent return of Christ. You need to be ready. Why? Because he's going to come when you don't expect him. He can come at any moment. Matthew 25, watch therefore, for you know neither the day or the hour. Jesus said these things over and over, in which the Son of Man is coming. Listen to Mark 13, a little longer passage. But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. That's a whole nother theological story there. Take heed, listen, take heed, or be on guard, watch and pray, for you do not know when the time is. And then he gives a teaching. It is like a man going to a far country who left his house and gave authority to his servants. And this is important. Listen. And to each his work. You know, the Lord has given each one of us work to do before he comes. As servants, we want to be about that work. What gift has God given you? What are you burdened for? What do you lean towards? Where are you bearing weight? Your Lord is going to come one day, and you're going to answer for the work you did. He had work for you. He had service for you. He had weight for you to bear. And so we read here of each his work, and commanded the doorkeeper to watch. Watch, therefore, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming, in the evening, at midnight, at the crowing of the rooster, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly, he find you sleeping. And what I say to you, I say to all that would hear my words, Jesus says, be watching. But you don't want to be sleeping when the Lord comes. Not physically sleeping. You don't want to spiritually be sleeping. You don't want to be spiritually in a slumber when the Lord comes, but just the opposite. You want to be a life that you're living the life ready. You're expecting. You're living a life that you say, you know what? If the Lord came, I'm ready. I'm ready for him to come. I'm living my life well-pleasing to him. I'm serving him. I'm using my breath. I'm using my talent. I'm using my gift. I'm ready for the Lord to come. And boy, what a purifying effect this has on the church. has a tremendously purifying effect when we start asking, am I ready? Am I living the life that I want to be living when the Lord comes? And all through the New Testament, Titus chapter 2 says this, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. And listen, here it is. Looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God. That's a powerful verse, that Jesus is our great God and Savior. And so as believers, we live our lives. We're looking for our blessed hope. That is the hope that the tremendous judgment that's coming, we're not going to be here for that. But the Lord's coming to save us. And then there's the eagerly waiting verses in the New Testament. Philippians 3:20, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body. So this is the church we're eagerly waiting. Who? Where are our eyes? What are we looking for? This is important if you can answer this. All through the New Testament, we're looking for Jesus. He's coming. We're going to always be with him. We comfort each other. You know, there's nothing comforting about going through the Great Tribulation and dodging 75-pound hailstones and a third of the earth being burned up and demonic being tormenting the inhabitants of the earth. Nothing comforting about that at all. But it's tremendously comforting to know that our Lord is coming for his church. He's gone to prepare a place for us. He's going to come again and receive us to himself, that where he is, there we may be. And we're to be eagerly waiting, eagerly looking for the Lord's coming. Now, why hasn't the Lord come? You know, the New Testament, 2 Peter 3, says that in the last days, people are going to start to laugh at this idea of Jesus coming. It's a sign of the last days. They're going to laugh at the thought of Jesus coming again. And do we not live in a culture that would think you're pretty strange if you actually believe that? But the Bible says, 2 Peter says, the only reason the Lord has not come is because he's long-suffering. He's not willing that any should perish, but all come to repentance. Lawrence was on the djembe today. Pretty neat, because last summer he got saved. It was so awesome to see him get saved, baptized. Now he's part of our worship team. Lawrence, aren't you glad the Lord didn't come 2 years ago? The Lord is long-suffering. He doesn't want any to perish. So pull out your diagram, and when we're understanding that the Lord could come at any moment, what you want to understand is, as you see the tribulation there, if you understand end times, the very first thing that happens to begin the tribulation, Revelation chapter 6, verse 1, the Antichrist comes on the world scene. Can you not see it happening? Can you not see our world is moving? We're in trouble. The day's going to come. There's going to be a world leader that's going to emerge. He's going to have the answers to China and Russia and Iran and both political and religious problems. There's a world leader coming. That world leader is called the Antichrist. And at the beginning of the tribulation, the very first thing that happens, Revelation 6, 1, the Antichrist comes on the world scene. And can you not see this happening? Revelation says that you're going to have to take some type of mark on your forehead. Many have wondered if it's not a retina or on your right hand. And without this mark, you won't be able to buy or sell. In fact, if you choose not to take the mark, you'll be put to death for not pledging your allegiance to the new world order, the new world leader, the new cashless economic society. Now listen, that's what happens at the beginning of the tribulation. If you believe that the church is raptured, look at your diagram. In the middle of the tribulation, you know what that means? It means the Lord can't come. Means you don't need to be looking for Jesus, because until the Antichrist comes on the world scene, he can't come. If you believe in the rapture at the end of the tribulation, Jesus can't come today. Not until the Antichrist comes. And the whole Bible speaks of the last days, the Antichrist, and the mark of the beast, the mark of the Antichrist. You know, if you're post-trib or mid-trib, it's a sad day for you, because our precious Lord can't come this day. But that's not what the scriptures teach. The scriptures teach we're not waiting for anything to happen. The Lord can come at any moment. We're to be ready. We're to be watching. We're to be working. We're to be looking. And you know, that creates an urgency in us, and it affects our priorities, and it affects our purity. I don't want to be living in sexual sin when the Lord comes. I want to have my priorities right. Man, if the Lord could come, there's an urgency in me to be filled with the Spirit and tell others about Jesus and the imminent return of Christ. I don't know if you're able to track, but if you don't believe in the rapture before the tribulation, you don't believe in the imminent return of Christ, because you're waiting for the Antichrist, not Jesus Christ. Well, when the Antichrist comes, it will get really serious. It's only a pre-tribulation rapture that all of those scriptures in the New Testament that you're watching, you're ready, you're eagerly waiting, you're looking, you're working, because you know your Lord's coming. And the third reason is, again, all these notes are on our app and on our website if you go to messages. The third reason, it's so powerful, it's the wrath of God. Because as you look at your diagram, you know, it's amazing the day we're living in now is the church age. And whoever calls upon the name of the Lord can be saved. Whoever is weary and heavy laden, you can turn to Jesus. You feel so like such a failure. You're always failing. You're never doing enough. If you'll turn to Jesus, he'll give your soul rest. You can't do good enough. You're always going to feel like a failure until you turn to Jesus, and what he did at the cross becomes yours and you have rest. If you look at the church age that we're living in, whoever is thirsty, you can come and drink of the water of life freely. But the day is going to come, the last Gentile is going to be saved, and the church is going to be caught up into heaven, and that's going to trigger the 7-year tribulation period. And this is now going to be a period that in order to follow Christ, you're going to have to be martyred, or you're going to take the mark and be eternally condemned. And as you read the book of Revelation, and our third point is the wrath of God. Listen to what the book of Revelation says about this coming week, this coming 7-year period in the biblical prophecy. Revelation 6:17, the great day of his wrath has come. The tribulation starts. Revelation 11:18, the nations were angry and your wrath has come. Revelation 14:19, the great winepress of the wrath of God. You know what a wine press is? You press the grapes so the juice comes out. The book of Revelation is God pouring out his wrath in a way that blood is going to flow like wine. Revelation 15, the wrath of God. Revelation 16, the bowls are being poured out of the wrath of God. Revelation 19, the wrath of Almighty God. So here's why I took the time to tell you all about chapters 6 to 19 being the wrath of God. And even if you don't have the notes, I want you to turn to 1 Thessalonians 1. And I want you to put your finger in 1 Thessalonians 5, because this is a huge argument why we're convinced that the church won't go through the coming book of Revelation, chapters 6 to 19, the coming tribulation. And I want you to read it. 1 Thessalonians 1:9, Paul is writing to the Thessalonians. In the middle of the verse, he says of the Thessalonian church how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. By the way, this is all of our testimony that are saved. We've turned. We've turned from living for other things. And in contrast to the idols is the living and true God. You know, even today, much of the world lives for these little stone idols. In Hinduism, there's millions of gods, little stone idols. All over the East, they worship these little stone idols that they can't talk, they can't see. And the salvation these Thessalonians went to, they turned away from their idols. God is a God who's alive. He's the true God. But keep reading. I want you to read. And to wait for his son from heaven. What are we waiting for as a church? Are we waiting for the Antichrist and don't take the mark and have wheat grinders and ammo and build bunkers? No. We're waiting for his son from heaven. That's what's going to come next, the rapture, whom he raised from the dead. And this, I want you to read it. If you're not looking down at 1 Thessalonians 1:10, I want you to read it. Whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Do you understand that Jesus took the wrath of God in your place at the cross? Why would his church be going through the judgment on the world where I read to you, he's going to pour out and pour out and pour out his wrath? The answer is we're not. Read it again. Look at 1 Thessalonians 1:10. Jesus who delivers us from the wrath to come, he's coming. We're waiting for him. That's the imminent return of Christ. Post-trib is waiting for the Antichrist. Mid-trib, you're waiting for the Antichrist. It's only pre-trib that you're waiting for Jesus Christ. And look at 1 Thessalonians 5:9. Just turn over a couple chapters. Again, if you don't have a Bible, you can look at the notes later. Could it be clearer? Look at down at 1 Thessalonians 5:9. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation. You understand that? Jesus went to the cross to take the wrath for us. God's not now appointed us to go through the judgment that you read about in the book of Revelation, but he delivers us from that wrath to come. So our arguments are Jesus promised that we would escape. Our first point, that he would keep us. Our second point, we read of the imminent return of Christ. That the only way you can believe in an imminent return of Christ is to believe in a pre-trib rapture. The third argument, strongest argument I can find, you know what? When Jesus went to the cross, he took the wrath of God in my place. God's not going to send me into the period where he's pouring out his wrath on the earth. He saved me from that. And the fourth point is the book of Revelation. Some people just go, oh, it's so hard to understand. You know, the book of Revelation starts with a promise that if you'll just read the book of Revelation, God will bless you. I would say if you haven't read the book of Revelation, let this Sunday be the beginning. This week, read it, and God will bless you. And it's such a simple outline. This is the outline, and it's in the notes, but I'll read it to you. Chapter 1, now that Jesus has died and risen from the dead and is ascended, you see the glory of Jesus. Chapters 2 and 3, it's all about the church. The church age. And then after the church age, Revelation chapter 4, the church is caught up to heaven. And I want to read you that passage, Revelation 4:1. After these things, after all the things of the church, the last Gentile is going to get saved. And Revelation says, I looked and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking to me, saying, come up here. And John in the book of Revelation, he's raptured. He's caught up into heaven. And it's so beautiful as you read the book of Revelation, the very first thing John sees, it's so powerful. God is on the throne. God is in control. All the chaos, all the rebellion, all the pride, all of the deception, God is on the throne. And all of the colors of the rainbow are emanating forth from the throne of God. It's such a powerful, powerful scene. And then in the next chapter, you find the church worshiping in heaven. And it's a group that can only be the church. Heaven's been opened. The trumpet is sounded. The voice is called for us to be come up to heaven. And listen to the group that's in heaven worshiping. It can only be the church. They sang a new song saying, you are worthy. Worthy means deserving. Do you know that if you're saved, there's song in your heart? God has lifted you out of the miry clay. He set your feet upon a rock. He's put a new song in your heart. Praise to our God. And this is interesting. The Psalm 40 says, many will see and fear and trust the Lord. I go back. You know, when I went to the first time I went to a Bible study, you know what happened in my heart? I was in a house and I thought, what are all these people doing singing? Like, what? I never seen anything like this. And how do they all know the words? Like, they had something I didn't have. They had song in their heart. And this group is singing. That's the church. You know, at the very core of being a believer, there's song, there's joy because of what Jesus did. They sang a new song saying to Jesus, you are worthy, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood. Listen to it. Listen what I'm going to read. Out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, that could only be the church. Only the church could be in heaven before the judgment begins, chapter 6, singing this song. No other group could sing this song. You saved us. You've redeemed us by your blood out of every tribe, tongue, nation, people in the world. The church is now in heaven, chapter 5, singing. And then comes chapter 6. The Antichrist comes. The false Christ comes on a white horse. And then chapter 6 to 19, wrath, 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 all the way to chapter 19. And then Jesus comes with his church, the armies of heaven, clothed in fine linen. Listen to it. Listen. White and clean. And those who don't believe in the rapture say, well, that's the angels coming with Jesus. No. The angels have not been cleansed of their sin. That can only be the church, that we're in the righteousness of Christ, white and clean. Chapter 19, the church returns with Jesus. Chapter 20, same as your diagram, the great white throne, the new heaven, the new earth, chapters 21 and 22. So the natural outline of the book of Revelation, Jesus in glory, the church age, after the church, a voice calls us to heaven, the trumpet is sounded. Chapter 5, only a group that could be the church is in heaven worshiping. Chapter 6 to 19, the judgment that's coming. It's follows your diagram perfectly. It's such a simple outline. It's such proof that the church is going to be in heaven when the judgment comes. And you know, we're living in exciting times because the day is going to come when that last Gentile is saved. And the Lord has been patient. The Lord has been long-suffering. And the day is going to come that the church is going to be caught up in the air. First, the dead in Christ are going to be raised. Boy, did that hit home this week for Susie and I. Hit home for me because 37 years ago, in the month of August, my dad died of a cardiac arrest. And I spoke at Calvary Costa Mesa at his funeral. And for 37 years, I've been aware when the Lord comes, I'm going to see my dad again. But this month, Susie's brother, as you know, most of you know, had a cardiac arrest and died on the trail where he was hiking. And last Monday, Susie and I were there celebrating Peter's life. 1,200 people came to Peter's celebration. 1,200 people. What a powerful testimony of the hope our family has in Jesus that I spoke, his brother-in-law, Susie, Peter's sister, Andrew, Peter's brother, Tibor, Peter's dad, all of the nephews testified, nieces and nephews. And then Peter's wife spoke to the audience, testifying of their hope. Then Peter's daughter sang at her dad's celebration. And both daughter and brother testified of the Lord and the hope they have and the life in Jesus. What a powerful week that we've experienced. But boy, do these things hit home. And boy, do we long for the day that the Lord comes, he descends, and we're caught up in the clouds together with them to meet the Lord in the air. I'm going to stop here, and let's just set things aside.